It's a marvelous picture of the Christian life to consider, as we just sang, the benefits that we get in Christ, and to know that that promise is not only a forgiveness in this life, but it is an assurance of what is yet to come. And that very joy continues to spark in the hearts of God's people a great desire to spend time in His Word, because His Word points us to this life. And this morning, we're going to continue to do so. I encourage you to open a Bible with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, page 1149. Last Sunday we began a series. It's going to be a short 5 or 6 part series, in the middle of which next Sunday and the Sunday after is our annual mission emphasis week, and we're excited to have Reverend Scott Stark and our own missionary pastor, Reverend Joshua Amazechi. They're going to come and share about God's mission in the world, and it's going to dovetail perfectly with where we are in this series. We're talking about and hearing from Scripture that of the power of the gospel, to save us, to save sinners, to reconcile us to the Father, to transform our lives so that we're being shaped and molded into more and more like Jesus. And then as a result of all of that, in particular in this series, we're talking about how, if this is all true, and it is, what does it mean for us to share that? What does it mean for us to be a people who are on mission? And this is our series, right? The power of the gospel, to be on mission to save this, to share this wonderful gospel with others. Last Sunday, we began in the first part of Acts chapter 8 is the story of Simon the sorcerer, a remarkable story of how God's grace, again, reaches across lines. In particular, this is in Samaritan country. This is outside of Jerusalem. And for the very, very first time in the story of Acts, we find the gospel could not be contained and would not be contained to the apostles in Jerusalem. Well, this morning we're going to pick up this this story, this part of this explosion of evangelistic activity, and not only are we going to go outside of Jerusalem to Samaria, we're going to see how God is going to continue to push the gospel, and He has done this for centuries, how God is continuing to push the gospel out. And we're going to hear Philip is the evangelist we heard about last Sunday. Again, we pick him up. Philip's encounter with a Ethiopian eunuch who is very high in the courts of an Egyptian hierarchy. And it's a remarkable witness to the power of the gospel again. But in particular, I think what we're going to hear, and I hope so, is here in this latter part of Acts, is God showing the church, how does this work? How does this evangelism thing work so that we can become team members on Team Jesus and the gospel? So let's pause, though, and ask the Spirit to be present as we get to spend time in God's Word this morning. Let's pray together. God in heaven, through Your Holy Spirit, You inspired the words that we are going to read. Through that same Holy Spirit, You have transformed our lives and called us into the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we pray, Holy Spirit, that You will do the work that only You can do, which is to take this word, which is holy and good and points to Jesus, and plant it into our hearts so that as we go into the week ahead, we will live into the joy that we're going to hear about this morning of knowing Jesus. Do this work, we pray, in His name. Amen. Invite you to stand. Excuse me. Wow. Stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Sorry. Acts chapter 8, and picking up at verse 26, you can follow along in a Bible or on the words on the screen this morning. Let's listen to God's Word for us here this day. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, who is the evangelist, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Go. G, this is elementary spelling, right? G-O. What God has done with these two little letters is he has shaped the hearts and lives of his people. Go, he says. And it's always for our good to do so. And it will always be for his glory. I discovered this week, and I've said this often enough, but you know, I Googled this. I said, "Google, how often in the Bible do you find the word go?" And I was surprised. It was actually over 1,500 times. I want to talk a little bit here in the introduction about when God says go. Not everybody responds the same way. We did a series recently on the life of Abraham. Here's a really good example, a great example, in fact, of when God says go. God said to Abraham, "Go, go to the land I'm going to show you." And in the very next verse, it says Abraham left as God had told him. That's a great example. It was immediate obedience. Go, G-O, go, says God to Abraham. But sometimes the response to God's go isn't as enthusiastic. And so I thought of the story of Moses. Moses in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh. In order, as God says, "I want you to bring the people of Israel, of the Israelites, I want you to bring them out of Egypt." And in Exodus, we find that Moses was more than a little hesitant. He says, "I don't have good speech. I don't want to go alone. I can't surely do this. Who is going to send me? Who are you?" And all this sort of stuff. So Moses, let's just say it, he stumbled a bit early on with God's go, but God assured him of his provision. God assured him of his assistance. And so the story is that he did. He went. He took the go, and off he went. There are times when God's go is very positive. There are times when people are a bit hesitant somewhere in all of this. But the most spectacular failure to God's go is Jonah. God says, "Go. Go to Nineveh." And then we read these words, "But..." So these are one of the big moments in the Bible where you get this "but," right? "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." By the way, Tarshish is 2,500 miles in the other direction. Okay, I mean, he ran. God said go, Jonah said no. I mean, later on in the book, just, I'm not trying to defend Jonah here, but I want you to know, it says in Jonah chapter 4, the reason he said no to God's go is because Jonah knew that God was merciful. And Jonah did not want God to be merciful to the Ninevites. That's why he ran. Well, God took Jonah's no, turned it back into a go, and reluctantly and rather painfully, if you read the book of Jonah, he became a missionary to the Ninevites. And I know this is not our experience, but he basically, this is my version, he walked into the city, he said, "Hey people, turn around, God's coming," and the whole city did. That was his evangelism effort, just to prove how little sometimes we have to do, and God can be at work. Here's your pop quiz for the morning. When God tells us to go, what's the appropriate response? Yeah, go. Just two letters, just two of them. And that makes our text this morning not just about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and we're going to talk about that, but it's really this theme that we're talking about, which is the power of the gospel. And I need to hear it, and you need to hear it. We are redeemed through the cross and the empty grave. It is sheer, utter grace. And that God would send us to now share that with others. Here is his plan. Go. The book of Acts. One of these days, I preached on it years ago. We're going to get back to it one of these days and make our way through this book. But here's the book of Acts, and it captures a remarkable season of incredible growth and expansion for the church. And in short order, there was a gospel revival. It started in Jerusalem, and it went to Judea and Samaria. And we're in this part of the story, and we find that Philip is doing what we're supposed to be doing, which he's going, and he's as he's going, he's proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming Christ, and through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and if we're fortunate to see this in people's lives, and I know we long to see it in others, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, they believed. And last week we heard that and they were baptized. But God's just getting started in the book of Acts. You see, not only could the gospel not be contained in Jerusalem, it couldn't even be contained in Samaria. And now we're going to find in our story God breaking another boundary marker. He says to Philip, go. That's the plan. Go on the road to Gaza. In other words, head south. And then later in the chapter it says, now I want you to go to that chariot and stay near it. There it is. There's the plan. Go. That's always been God's plan. It'll always be his plan. We don't know where he's going to send some of us. Some of us will go to faraway places. Some of us are going to return to work tomorrow, and that's going to be the zone of evangelism. We don't know where he's going to send us. We don't know whom we're going to meet, who we're going to rub shoulders with along the way. But God's plan, and when it comes to pointing others to Christ, is this simple. He simply says, G-O, I want you to go. And now Luke is one of the apostles of Jesus. He's the author of the book of Acts. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book. And the Holy Spirit chose this story. There must have been any number of stories that probably would have been just as cool. Any number of stories of how the gospel was spread from Jerusalem. But in this story, God puts before us Acts 8, where we're clearly seeing God's on the move. God's working. This gospel is going forward. And now we see what I think is a beautiful evangelistic strategy. Jesus told them to go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them everything I have commanded you. And that's what they did. Here's the second truth this morning. God's providence in the process. God's hand, His fingerprints, his heart is everywhere in this story. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I know we tend to exalt people like Philip and say, well, I can never be like Philip. I get that. But we're all like Philip, really, if we belong to Christ. But everywhere in this story, you find that God's there. God has been ahead of it. And his hand is everywhere. To Philip, who's going to meet someone sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah. Now, first part of that is the person. Somebody writes in about this, describing the moment. He says, what are the chances, and we're thinking of this moment of Philip going down south and on a road which probably maybe wasn't well-traveled, whatever it was. What are the chances of a man like this, burdened by his sin and searching for answers to some of the greatest questions a man can ask, finding someone like Philip on a lonely desert road, slim to none, he says. I think that's a great summary. Now, here's what I love about God's providence in the process, because it's a great relief to me. And I hope it's a great relief to you, because we could not orchestrate something as awesome as this encounter. Well, we think we can, and sadly, sometimes we get this idea that we can program it in such a way. But fundamentally, when it comes to the God's plan, his providence reigns supreme. His sovereign ordering in salvation, it's seen everywhere. It's seen everywhere in this story. It's seen everywhere in the gospel. It's seen wherever the gospel continues to spread. All of this say, this is not an accident. God knew this was going to happen. Philip called him into the moment, and the same is true for you and for me. His providence in the process is one of the gems and wonders of this story from Acts chapter 8. And I find great comfort in that. I know personally the pressure I feel because I have family and friends who I love dearly that I would long to see come to a walk and a faith with Jesus Christ. Now, I can get anxious about that, overly so, but then I hear this and I go, okay, God, in your providence, which is in the process, I pray you will lead this. And so that's what he does with Philip. He tells, hey, I want you to go south because I'm already at work there. What is also wonderful here about providence is the passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, Isaiah 53. We're in the season of Easter. Isaiah 53 should be well known in regard to Good Friday and why Christ came and the suffering servant and all that stuff. But this is not a chance encounter. This is God moving. And here we find this Ethiopian eunuch who is probably a seeker who had been called or drawn into the Jewish faith and was unsatisfied. And yet he's reading these words. And it's one of the clearest Old Testament messianic passages that points to Christ. How he is our Redeemer. How he is God's provision. This brings us really to the next part of what we're going to talk about this morning. So what do we have? We have God's plan. Man, it is go. Go to your neighborhood. Go in your home. Go at work. Go at school. Go. Go, says the Father. And then his providence in the process. Trust that he is already doing the work. And then we get to the third part of what we're going to talk about this morning, and that is the opportunity to proclaim. The opportunity to tell the story, which means we have to be ready. I was wondering this week a little bit about this passage, and it struck me at one point that this seems to come so easily for Philip. Why is that? I mean, I've been in these moments where I'm thinking, oh man, I wish I could just, right? Why was it so easy for Philip to do this? It's because he was talking about what he loved. He was talking about the greatest joy of his life. And when he talked about the greatest joy of his life, it centered around a person named Jesus. And here's Philip simply sharing this to know the risen Christ. He talked about what he knew to be true. He talked about what he loved. He talked about what was ultimately Christ. And I'll be honest with you, when I thought of that, it hit me, and I need to be hit on this a lot in my life. It really hit me. I thought, evangelism is actually a lot easier than we make it out to be. Talk about what you love. Now, I love a lot of things in life, but we're talking about the faith love, right? The stuff that's... Last Sunday, we talked about the joy of fixing our eyes on Jesus, and think about that. See, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and when our thoughts are on the glory of the cross, and when we fix our hearts on the compassion of Jesus who touched the leper and healed the blind, and when we fix our whole heart and stand in awe of the Christ who calmed the storm, who fed the 5,000, who saves sinners bound to sin. When I think about that, we're going to want to talk about him, right? When we pause to consider, and I want us to do this, why does corporate worship matter so much? Because it's all, in many ways, about getting this back into our frame of reference. When we pause to consider the God who created this world, places people in my life and in your life because of his plan, we got to go, because of his providence, he's already there. He places people in our life who just need to hear the gospel. That in his providence, as he does right here in our passage with Philip, he puts us into spaces where someone might be seeking to understand what only faith can comprehend. And he does that. Not by accident. Because that brother or sister or mother or father or neighbor or cousin or aunt or workmate or classmate or anybody, because they just need to hear about Jesus. They just need to hear. And God's plan for us is to go, and as we're going, to be ready to talk about what we love most. Pause here a moment. Sometimes the reason evangelism doesn't happen is because we haven't figured out this point. We have what some theologians call disordered love. And here's my invitation for my own walk with Jesus and for us this morning, that I know we care about the lost, and we have to, but I'll tell you that getting back to this is going to be important too. Figure out this love. There's a warning in the book of Revelation to the church when he says, you have forgotten your first love. And I believe that's one of the main disconnects to what it means to hear God's go. So spend time in prayer, in word, around God's people, shaping and sharpening us for faith. We need this. We need this really, really much, so much in life. Now, when we get this ordered love better aligned in our hearts, we find it's captured in this moment with Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip loves Jesus. Somebody asks about Jesus, and he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Because God is sovereign, and he puts particular people in our paths, and they need to hear this. And here's another thing. It's not our job to convert people. It's just to point them to Christ. Isn't that a relief? Here's the biblical model for evangelism from Acts chapter 8. And I want it to be an encouragement. God's plan? Go. His providence, it's behind every seemingly chance opportunity in which, whether we're sharing one little part of Jesus or the whole gospel story, we're links in a chain, all pointing to Christ. The book of Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, here's the final word on this. And that is, when the Holy Spirit is at work, it does lead. It will lead. If the Holy Spirit is at work, and God's providence is behind all of it, it will lead to a profession of faith in Christ. Remember, it's not our job to convert people. Philip did not convert the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit did. What Philip did is what we do, right? He testified. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about how we should give testimony to the hope we have in Jesus. So there it is. What's the hope? What's the great love of your life? And Philip was prepared. As we should be prepared, he was prepared to tell about a man who came into this world to save us from our sin, and why Jesus is at the center of every story that points to the Father. And that's the goal. The goal is just to point this man to Jesus and the hope. And if the Holy Spirit is there through the regenerating work of the Spirit, in our Reformed confessions and the canons of Dort, we talk about irresistible grace. We need to talk more about that. It is irresistible in that moment. If God is after them, they will profess faith in Jesus Christ. That's what my prayer is for those I know who are far from him. And so the Ethiopian eunuch believed. And not only was he baptized, but, and I love this phrase, we're going to sing a hymn in a moment, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Father's Blood?" And I thought of that when I was reading this verse. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch going on his way rejoicing. And I know he didn't have this hymn, but I can just picture it. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Father's blood?" That's a rejoicing comment. Now take note for a moment. Nowhere in this passage do you actually know the name of this man. At no point does Luke tell us if he's Phil or Bob or Gary or Larry or, I mean, clearly Old Testament names, right? But I'll tell you, you actually do know his name. His name is Christian. His name is brother in Christ. His name is a member of the family of God. Our passage introduces him as an official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This was a man of some stature. His name now is Christian. The ground is level at the cross. He came as all who come to the cross, as a sinner in need of a Savior, and thanks be to God, he found life in the risen Christ. That's why he went away rejoicing. He'd been brought down into the waters of baptism and brought through them to the other side, and that's the picture of grace. Sinner becoming saint. Of course he's rejoicing. And that's why, remember your baptism, because when you remember your baptism, you're remembering the water that points to a truth that we long for every sinner to know. And that is that new life can be found through the power of the gospel. I love this story. By God's providence, he used Philip to point the Ethiopian eunuch to become now what we would call a Christian. That's his name. It'll always be that way. Because the gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe. And this encounter tells us there's no better place to be than where God is already at work, moving hearts to seek him. And it requires a lot of patience. I know I've shared about my friend Josh, and I do call him a friend. I love him. What a pain. I have shared the gospel with him well over 100 times. I'm sure of it. And it's a journey of patience. But if I believe the gospel, which I do, and I love Jesus, which I do, and I believe God's providence is true, and where the Spirit is work, it will be successful, and I believe that, I'm going to keep on trying. I'm going to. But God is a God who moves hearts to seek him, and that's the evangelistic strategy. What's God's plan? Go. What can we be sure of? I mean, really sure of. That his providence is in the process. So let's pray for eyes to see it. What do we need to do? Let's be ready. Let's be ready. Figure out the order of your love. What your first love needs to be. Figure out what it means and do this, of saturating your heart and life with the greatest love this world has ever seen, and let it infect you and permeate everything. Let it, because that's what the gospel is. Be ready for it. Because it could, any opportunity might come. To what end? Well, ultimately, as we hear, it's the hope that if God has set his heart on them, the Holy Spirit, remember the irresistible grace, the Holy Spirit will graft them into Christ so that together we're going to join this Ethiopian eunuch on the road down to Gaza again, and we're going to sing, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my Lord, should die for me?" How can it be? And it's true. It's the power of the gospel to save, to reconcile, to change lives. May we receive it. And if we've received it, let's not be ashamed of it. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone. So with hearts open to what God is calling us to do, and I know there's a lot in this life, let's find that when God opens a door, that we're ready. The harvest is ready, Jesus says. So God, open our eyes to see the Philips and to see in this Philip encounter on the road to Gaza exactly what it is, that in the same way God's grace found us, it will continue to find others. It's the power of the gospel. To God be the glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is not a weighty word. This is hope. This is joy. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord, help us to put on these shoes of the gospel, to carry them with us in the week to come. Not because it will change the trials and struggles around us, but it is a light that shines in the midst of them. And we pray that in your good providence, maybe tomorrow, maybe in a week, maybe in a year, maybe 10 years, however long it takes, oh God, give us that time in which we will rub shoulders with somebody who asks and wonders about Jesus, and we're going to be ready. And Holy Spirit, we trust that you will do a great work, so that together we will sing the song that says, "How can it be that you, my God, should die for me?" Amazing love. We love you for it, Father. Revive us again in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.